The Demands of the Gospel, an exposition of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 2nd, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. And Lord, we pray that as we come to the Scripture, that you would open it to us, that we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged, that we might be fed, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us the boldness, the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word as we seek to not just believe and profess, but to live out the truth of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, it was in October of 1985 that our family moved to the area of Masham. Masham is north of Pawnee before you get to Ralston, and it's 3 miles west of Highway 18. I'm not sure that small is the proper adjective in describing Masham, but as the man said, I passed through Masham the other day. I didn't see it. There was a pickup parked in front of it. I mean, it was a different kind of thing for us. It was a different life for us. It really was Green Acres. Riadon and I moved there, and we were fish out of water. We were city kids, and here we were with the nearest neighbor a quarter mile from us. And you had to come down a dirt road 3 miles, no matter which direction you came from, to get to us. And before we moved there, at one point, Masham was a thriving little boom town with stores and school and boarding houses and church and all the things you associate with a boom town. By the time we moved there, the school was completely gone, including the foundation. It had been bulldozed out, was gone. All that was there was our church, a few houses, and a quiet country cemetery. That was all that was left. And it was a different kind of life for us. And again, you had to come 3 miles down a dirt road, north, south, east, or west, to get to where we were. You got off the paved road 3 miles. My point is, nobody ever happens through Masham. To borrow from the King James, a person must come to the conviction, I must needs go to Masham, or you don't get there. You just don't happen across it. You just don't find yourself out one day and say, wow, look at this. We're in Masham. You have to decide, I'm going there. I want to find it. I want to get there. When we come to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes it clear nobody stumbles into heaven. Jesus wants to make it abundantly clear. Heaven's not the kind of place you just wake up one day and say, gee, I'm here and I have no idea how I got here. No one just happens into heaven. It is a result of a choice. It is a result of a giving yourself to the truth. And that becomes abundantly clear for us in our text tonight, found in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to focus on verse 13 down through verse 20. We're coming toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has gathered disciples together on a mountainside, and he's talking to them about life in the kingdom. And he's saying to them, look, if you're going to name my name, if you're going to call yourself by my name, here are some things I'm going to expect from you. Here's the kind of life I expect you to live if you're a child of God. It's a false notion that says we're children of grace, so we're not under the law. We don't have to do things because we're saved by grace. No, when you come to faith in Christ, there is a life expected of you. There are things that you are expected to do. There is a way that you are expected to live. Yes, we're saved by grace, but that grace isn't alone. It isn't by itself. There are some things required of those who come to faith in Christ. And in the sermon, he makes it clear that it's about a life of genuine righteousness, a life that begins with character and then moves to conduct, because it's about an internal transformation that works its way out in the way that we live. And in chapter 5 and verse 48, it kind of gives us a theme, be perfect then, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're called to a difficult kind of life. The life that the Lord lays out for us is not an easy life at all. Because he said things to us like, you know, if you're walking down the road and someone comes up and slaps you in the face, you ought to turn the other cheek. And we say, well, I don't think so. He said, you know, if you're a citizen and the Roman soldier comes up to you and says, here, you need to carry my pack for the next mile, you don't get to the end of that mile and dump his pack and say, there, that's what the law requires and that's all I'm doing. He said, you need to go the extra mile. Jesus said that we are to treat others the way we want others to treat us. See, he didn't state it in the negative. He didn't say, don't do to others what you don't want them doing to you. He made it positive, which is far more demanding. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We looked at that last time. And we said that the call of God on our lives as the people of God is not to do what the law allows, but do what love demands. See, I like for people to love me. And if I want people to love me, then that means I need to love them. And if I need to treat them the way I want to be treated, that means I need to love them even when they're not lovable. I need to love them when they're not lovely. If I want respect, I better treat others with respect because I need to treat others the way I want to be treated. I need to act toward others the way the love demands it, which is far more demanding than law. Well, our text begins in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. So as we work our way through this passage and we talk about genuine righteousness, what this passage reminds us of this wonderful truth, the life of genuine righteousness demands that we embrace the truth of the gospel and we guard against false teaching. The life that we're called to as the people of God is to embrace the gospel, to understand that it is true and to give ourselves wholly and fully to the truth of that. And because it is true, then we need to be on our guard against false teaching. Two things I want to share with you quickly from this text. First, the truth of the gospel demands a clear-cut choice. That's verse 13 and verse 14. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making it clear that the Christian life is not about a philosophy. It's not really even about a lifestyle. It is living out the truth. The whole of the Christian life is about our living according to the truth of God. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. God has revealed His will and His way. It is truth. And it's not enough to say, I believe that. It's not enough to say, I'm in agreement with that. We are to live out that truth. Because what we believe is what we live. All the rest is just religious talk. And Jesus makes it clear, the Christian life begins with an about face. The Christian life cannot be lived apart from a genuine personal commitment to the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I mean when I say no one happens into the Christian life. No one just happens to find themselves in heaven. The way you get on that road, the way you travel down that road, the way you enter into the kingdom of God, and the way you enter into the life of faith is by a clear-cut choice. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to obey Him. I choose to live for Him. You don't just wake up one day and go, gee, I'm here and I have no idea how I got here. It is a matter of choice. It is a matter of giving yourself to the truth of the gospel as it is revealed in the Scripture. This is a very familiar passage. There are two roads, and you need to choose one of them. There is a way that is difficult, and there is a way that is easy. There is a way that is narrow, and there is a way that is wide. We're very familiar with the passage. The problem is, it is most often misapplied and misinterpreted. This is not a word to those who are already in the kingdom of God about keeping at it. This is not a word to those who are already traveling down the road to make sure they stay on the road. It's not about even the narrow gate. It's not about the narrow path. You have to look at the passage as a whole. And when you do, you find out there are two paths. One leads to life and the other leads to destruction. In other words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14 is about the way of salvation. It's not about you can either go this easy life or you can choose the hard life. That's not what it's about. It's not about you can travel down this wide road or you can travel down this really narrow road that's hard and difficult, but it's worth the trouble. That's not what it's about. It's about the way of salvation. Jesus is saying, if you're an unbeliever and you've been exposed to the truth of the gospel, you must not stop short of salvation by believing that you can just continue on the road you're on. And as long as you're faithful and as long as you're consistent and as long as you're sincere, you're going to be okay. He says there are two roads. One leads to life and the other leads to destruction. It's about the way of salvation. There is a way that leads to life and there is a way that leads away from life. There is a way that leads to Christ and there is a way that leads away from Christ. He, Christ, is the narrow gate. He, Christ, is the narrow door. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14 is a plea to believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe on Him alone. It's about how you enter the kingdom of God. It's about how you enter into life. And the way to enter into life is through Christ and through Him alone. You will either come to the perfect salvation of God by His grace through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will go to the lake of fire apart from Him. The truth that is thundering from this passage is that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, that is not a popular teaching. And by the way, it never has been. It's not a matter that, wow, boy, today in the 21st century, today in 2014, everything has changed and this is no longer a popular message. It's never been a popular message. But the message of the gospel and the message of the Christian church has always been there is one way to salvation, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Amen. It's not a matter that Christ is one of the ways you get to heaven. He is the way you get to heaven. He's not a door that leads to life. He is the door, the one and only door that leads into life. And that has always been unpopular. But it does seem that more than just being unpopular, it is a message that is despised in our multicultural world. It was back in 1999. Okay? That's quite a while ago. But I want you to hear this because I want you to understand this isn't something new. This was beginning quite a while back. In 1999, Southern Baptists put out a series of prayer guides. Any of you remember that? The controversy that came out of that? The Southern Baptist Convention put out some prayer guides and said, we want you to pray for people who are Hindu and Muslim and are part of these other world religions. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, that they might savingly believe in Christ, that they might come to understand that they are in spiritual darkness and there is life and light in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Pray that they would experience life eternal and life abundant. That's what we ask people to do. Pray that people would have their spiritual minds opened and their hearts open to the truth of the gospel. We didn't call for legislation against other faiths. We didn't call for anything to be done to people who don't believe like us. None of that. But there was a firestorm that came as a result of our asking our people to pray. So much so that a letter was sent on October the 28th, 1999, by Representative James McDermott, who was a congressman from the state of Washington. And he sent this letter to all 434 of his colleagues in the United States House of Representatives. And in that letter, he attacked the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, quote, he was concerned about the aggressive and intolerant approaches to other faiths. What have we done? Ask people to pray that God would open the minds and hearts to people to the glorious truth of the gospel that they might be saved. But it was labeled as aggressive and intolerant and dangerous. 1999. On November the 5th of 1999, he wrote a letter to the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. And in that letter, he said, to characterize other religious traditions as spiritually dark and false, such an attitude is disturbing in such an enlightened society. That was in 1999. We've progressed a whole lot further now. We are now considered really dangerous. We're considered fanatical. We're considered as dangerous as those people in the Middle East who are blowing people up and doing all kinds of things. That what we're doing is equivalent to that. That's what we're being told. And then you know what happened just this last month in Houston, when the mayor and the city council subpoenaed pastors across the area demanding that they submit all of their sermons, letters, any writings that they had in their possession where they ever mentioned homosexuality, the mayor of the city, or a piece of legislation that the city had passed, an ordinance that they passed. Anything related to any of that in their personal correspondence, in their sermons, their writings, any form of communication need to be turned over to the government and scrutinized, and then we decide what we need to do to you because of what you've done. Whenever you preach an exclusive message, it's not a popular message. But popular or not, it's the truth. And we are bound by the Word of God to speak the truth and to believe the truth and to live the truth and to order our lives according to the truth of Scripture. And the truth that is thundering from this passage is that there is only one way to life, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus. That is the message we must proclaim. That is the gospel we must declare. All this text says in Matthew 7 is the same thing that is said in John chapter 10 and verse 9 when Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way in. Or in John 14 and verse 6, I am the one and only way, the one and only truth, and the one and only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the message that we have been given. That is the message we must proclaim. Jesus is the narrow way. Let's get practical. What this means in practical terms, and the reason I think this is so important is because the people we deal with all the time don't believe that. But if this is true, that Jesus is the only way, then it means some things. It means, number one, no one comes to God through nature. Oh, no, I don't go to church. See, I just like, when I'm fishing and I'm out there on the lake, it's just so peaceful and wonderful. It causes me to think of God's glory. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry, but you're lying. I'm sorry, but when you're out there fishing, that's not what's running through your mind. So don't. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. No one comes to God through nature. Now, the Bible's clear, nature has a role to play. Read Romans 1. You know what role it plays? To condemn you. Because you have the witness of nature, there is a Creator. The glory of the creation speaks of the glory and the wonder of God. God has a role to play through nature, but it's to condemn you because you refuse to acknowledge Him as God or honor Him as God. Jesus is the way, and nobody comes to God through nature. It also means that no one comes to God through religion. See, if somebody says to you when you try to share the gospel with them, you know, I hate religion, you need to say, me too. Because I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the person of the Lord Jesus. But religious systems will damn your soul. No one comes to heaven. No one comes to God through religion. They come in response to the preaching of the truth of the gospel. They come in response to the pulling of the Spirit of God, who takes the truth of the gospel, makes it real in the heart of a person, and they come to faith, they come to believe, and they come to trust in Christ. It also means that no one comes to God through morality. No, preacher, we really appreciate you being willing to do service for Dad. He was such a good man. I'm sure he was. Tell me about his church involvement and his faith. Well, he didn't really like organized religion. He came to God on his own terms and his own way. Well, sorry, it's not an option. But he was a really good man. If anybody deserved to go to heaven, he did. I probably agree with you. If anybody deserved, of course, nobody does. Because there is none righteous, not a single one, according to Romans 3. There's no one who seeks after God, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because all of us are less than what we were created to be. All of us are sinful and corrupt, and therefore we are without hope in this world. We come to life through the person of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14 implies it is a clear-cut choice. There is something you must enter into. You do not, you cannot, you must not remain neutral. You are on a wide road, a wide path, and it's leading to destruction. And if you stay on that road, you will be destroyed. You need to get off of that road. And you need to enter through the narrow gate, trusting in Christ and in Him alone. That's the truth of the gospel. This is the message that's been given to us, that's been entrusted to us. Again, what is being spoken of in this passage is the true understanding of religious freedom. And again, my favorite definition of religious freedom is Donald Gray Barnhouse. Freedom of religion is your freedom to go to heaven God's way or go to hell any way you choose. All roads don't lead to heaven. All faiths do not lead to glory. There is a narrow road, a single path that leads to life, and there is a wide path that leads to destruction. That's the message we've been given. That's the truth we are to proclaim. Now, because that is true, because the gospel is true, because there is life in Christ and in Christ alone, that brings us to the second thing. The truth of the gospel demands vigilance against false teaching. That's verse 15 and following. Beware the false prophet who comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. If you're going to put poison on the same shelf you keep your medicine, you might want to label it clearly. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. You need to label things clearly. You need to be discerning and you need to be discriminate. That's the point Jesus is making in this passage. There are false teachers. And these false teachers lead you away from Christ. That means they lead you away from the only means of salvation. So you must watch and you must beware. Listen, it is a grave mistake to come to faith in Christ and then listen to just anyone who comes along claiming to speak the truth of God. You can't be that naive. You can't be that foolish. You need to be discerning. And you need to be discriminating in what you listen to and what you read. I'm telling you, I'm convinced with everything in me that the greatest harm that's done to the church is the harm that is brought by Christian radio and television and the internet. Because there are things that are taught that are damnable. And it claims to be the Word of God. You need to be a Berean and search the Scripture and see whether what you're being told is true or not. You can't just listen and say, well, he said he's a Christian. He preaches the Bible. Does he? I mean, I know he reads Scripture. I know he says it's the basis, but is he preaching the Scripture? Is what he's saying actually found in the truth of the Scripture? Are you paying attention to what is being said and then put it against the Word of God to see whether his conclusions are correct? You should never take any preacher's word for it. I know preachers. They're all a bunch of liars. And any preacher that says, you just need to believe whatever I tell you, isn't worth believing and trusting. I certainly hope you don't just accept it because I said it. Although I don't know that I'm ever wrong. You need to examine the Scripture to see whether what I'm saying is true or not. And if what I'm saying isn't in the Scripture, you need to reject what I said. The same as you do anybody else. There are false teachers. And there are false teachings. And you need to be discriminating in what you're listening to and what you're reading. And you have the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, and you have the responsibility before God to seek out and to understand whether what you're being told is in keeping with the truth of the Scripture or not. He uses the image of shepherding, and that's found throughout the Scripture. Ezekiel 22, Zephaniah 3, Jesus says He is the good shepherd. He knows His sheep. They know Him. This is a familiar image. It's about love and care and compassion. He said, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They cloak themselves in the Scripture. They cloak themselves in the truth. But inwardly their heart and their character is dangerous and deadly. There are those who claim to speak for God who do not speak for Him at all. They speak for their father, the devil. And there are some tests. Let me just suggest three of them to you. First, there is no narrow gate in the teaching of the false prophet. They don't talk about there's only one way. They don't talk about the need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ, and in Christ absolutely Him alone. It's a much broader path that they preach. And that broad path doesn't lead to life. It leads to destruction. Another test. False prophets don't have disturbing doctrines. False teachers don't say things that cause you to say, wait a minute, I don't like that. That's offensive to me. But the Word of God is often offensive to us. Because the Word of God speaks the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth reveals the wickedness of my heart and causes me to hurt. And to see that I need to change. And see there's something wrong with what I'm thinking or doing or acting. In the false prophet, there isn't anything disturbing about it. It's just wonderful. It's loving. It's great. Everything's good. Everything's wonderful. But it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. There's nothing in the teaching of the false prophet that causes you to mourn in the presence of God over your sin and over the wickedness of your heart. And then there is, as spoken in this text, the test of good works. You'll know them by their fruit. Do they live righteously? Is righteousness a part of their character? Is it what they're known for? Is it the truth of their life that it's lived out consistently in keeping with the truth of the Scripture? We must believe the truth of the gospel. And in believing the truth of the gospel, we must then be vigilant in guarding against false teaching, because false teaching leads away from life and leads to death. The way that we've been called to live is hard and difficult. It's a struggle because it demands of us things that we can't possibly do on our own. All you've got to do is read through the Sermon on the Mount and say, if this is what is demanded of me, I'm in trouble. Because it's not the natural inclination of my soul that if somebody comes up and slaps the fire out of me for me to say, hey, could you do it on this side? It's not my normal reaction. It's not my normal reaction if I'm forced to do something I don't want to do, get to the end of that and say, could I do it some more? It's not natural to me to die to myself every day. To die to what I want and what I desire and what I long for so that I can live according to His law and His word and His truth. So how do I do it? By dying every day and allowing Him to live in me so that He does for me what I could never do for myself. Because here's the gospel. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You don't deserve to go there. And you can't ever live up to His standard. So get out of the way and let Him do it for you. I love the truth of G. Campbell Morgan. There is only one person who ever lived the Christian life, and that's Jesus. But He wants to live it again and again through you and me. That's the wonder of the gospel. That when we come to faith in Christ, He takes up residence in us and lives His life through us to His glory. That's the wonder of the gospel. This is the life we're called to. This is the message we're called to proclaim. May we be found faithful to the task assigned. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory, the truth, and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would understand the need, the necessity of our dying to ourselves daily so that we might live to Your glory. Father, You have granted to us life eternal and life abundant. It is the gift of Your grace. And that's not just what gets us into heaven. It's what carries us to glory. It's not just how we are saved, it's how we live every day until we make it home. And we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into the image and likeness of Your Son, our Savior. Teach us to so live. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.